disruption often becomes divine appointments. In your disruption and what you're going through, hey, look for, I don't like to say it, it's not biblical, the silver lining, but look for the Lord in it. What does God have for you there? He had for Aquila and Priscilla an encounter with Paul the Apostle, and their lives were changed. They were on the mission field. They opened their homes for Bible studies. These became powerful, powerful, you might say, lay people for the kingdom of God.
As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed. Because we came, we'll be blessed because we came.
Aloha kako e komo mai. Welcome to As We Gather, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Honolulu with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. Today, Pastor Bill continues in Acts chapter 18 with a message titled, God is with you.
Blessed because we came. You will be blessed because we came.
And we begin, after these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. Now, of course, if you have been with us on this journey through the book of Acts, you know what we're talking about. But sometimes, you know, you can open the Bible, and if the first phrase is after these things, you're scratching your head and go, well, what things? What's he talking about? What things? You see, he's talking about a time frame, what happened before that. And 19 times in the New Testament, it uses this phrase, after these things. Well, now we know, because we've studied that after these things, it means his journey from Athens to Corinth, as it says right here. But remember, in Athens, the whole situation that was happening there, it was pretty much a closed city. Oh, some were saved, not a lot. But I mean, they had such weird philosophies, and they had so many idols. Historians say they had 30,000 idols in that city of Athens. Every kind of god you wanted to serve was there in Athens. They had the philosophers, the Epicureans, the Stoic philosophers, kind of like our day and age, the uniformitarianism people who think everything is continued as it has from the beginning. And there's no absolute truth. That's the Stoics. You know, your truth is not my truth. And so Paul had to deal with a lot of that. A lot of difficult things. And so as he was going through the city, seeing all these gods, these idols, because every idol had a lifestyle behind it. The master passion of your life, that's your idol, and that's the lifestyle that you live. If it's not Jesus Christ, it's something else. It's something other than Christ. And for them, it was all sorts of lifestyles, all sorts of idols. And Paul was grieved in his heart as he went through the city. And he's looking at these idols. He found one to an unknown God. And he thought, aha, that's the one I'm going to use. That's the one that's going to open the door for me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as he began to talk to them, so that first part, after these things, what things? Well, I'll go back just for a moment. Well, first of all, the message that he gave. And on your own, you can read it, but chapter 17, verses 16 to 30, you see what the message was. And it was the fact that God is creator, he says to them. He said, I notice you have a God, the unknown God. Let me tell you who that is. And then he says, he's the creator. And he gives breath to all things. You see, they had idols there, and the idols couldn't breathe. And so he says, now, God has given breath to all things. And he's also appointed a time. He's appointed a time for the nations. He's appointed a time for all people. And God has overlooked the ignorance of people, and really referring to them, overlooked their ignorance. But he says, now is the time to repent, to turn from these idols that can't talk, they can't see, they can't walk, they're human made. And God is greater than that. And so a time to repent, because judgment is coming. Judgment is coming upon the world, and it's coming because we know Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead, and he leaves them with that. And so what was the response? Remember last time? There were the mockers, those that mocked Paul. There were the procrastinators who said, oh, we're going to see you at another time. We don't read that they saw him at another time. And then there were some who believed, just some. But it was a hard city, hard plowing on that ground. And so Paul left after a short period of time. It seems like he didn't even wait for Silas and Timothy to come. He wanted them to come as soon as possible, but it seems like he left that city before that happened. I know some commentators say they speculated that they probably came down there to Athens. We don't know, but we know that Paul left. And one commentator, I like what he said about this. He said, smug complacency in his hearers was too much to bear. So he left Athens in search of more receptive fields. And so he comes to Corinth. He didn't wait for Silas and Timothy. When he was in Corinth, he sent for them, and they came later. And that journey, it was a 50-mile journey from Athens to Corinth. 50-mile journey. Because I'm fed up with these people. You know, they're just not receiving. They're always, you know, they just don't want to receive. They've got these gods and they don't want to listen. So Paul left. You see, smug complacency and criticism, you know, not just in Paul's time, but in our time, it can drive good ministers from the pulpit. I have a friend when I was a very young Christian. He was in the army, came from Schofield Barracks, and he was coming to our home fellowship with his wife and wonderful, wonderful people. And he was a pastor. And if I happened to be gone, I would have him preach, because we just started the church. It was only, just really brand new, just maybe a year old or so. And then finally he got out of the army. He went back to Pennsylvania, where he was from, and he took up again pastoring this church. And then he would communicate with us, because he was a big fish in a small fishbowl. It was a very small community. And all this smug complacency and criticism on him and his family and his kids, it finally, after a number of years, it drove him out of the ministry. It's so sad, but he was such a wonderful man. But just the sniping at him. And I think, you know, we can kind of feel what Paul felt. And so Paul, he leaves that area, 50-mile trek from Athens to Corinth. And Corinth was a Roman city. It was in Greece, and it was the seat of the Roman proconsul. Proconsul is just when you think of a governor or administrator of a Roman province. That's what he is, kind of just this overseer, keeping everything in Roman, in line with the Romans. Now, this area, this Corinth, now I think we have a couple views of this maps. It was built on an isthmus, and it was between the Aegean and Iconian seas. Now, the seas are named different. I think one is the Corinthian Sea, the other is another sea, but there were two ports there. And this isthmus was a 4-mile bridge of land that crossed that. But this place was a very valuable place, because on the shores of two seas and two ports, it was a center of commerce. Also, it was a center of athletic games. They had the Isthmian Games there. And their games were boxing and running and wrestling and discus throwing and all the others. This is kind of like the Olympic Games. But it was a very valuable city. It was the center of commerce there, center of athletic games. But also, it was a center of corruption. It was a center of depravity, big time. Big time. It had a reputation, a horrible reputation. In fact, Corinth was a byword for evil kind of living, immoral kind of living. If you want to get at somebody, they didn't have cuss words back then, but if you wanted to really put somebody down or get at them, you'd say, you act like a Corinthian. And they would back off. They would realize, man, you're really coming at me now, aren't you? They had the temple of Aphrodite, and that is the Latin for Venus. Remember, Venus as you will come. And anyway, I mentioned the guy's name in the first service, but then somebody came out and said, Bill, anybody under 50 is not going to know who that is, Frankie Avalon. But we think of just a love, a romantic love. That's not what it was. The temple of Aphrodite, or the temple of Venus, there were 1,000 priestesses. But these priestesses were local prostitutes. That's how they worshiped. And they seduced the travelers. They seduced the sailors who docked at the two ports, because it was on the trade route from north to south that was passing through Corinth. So you had a lot of business people, and you had a lot of sailors. And so this was a very immoral, corrupt city. In fact, G. Campbell Morgan, he wrote of Corinth, and he said, and I quote, "It was proverbial for its debauchery. Men of the time, when desiring to describe utter corruption, said, they live as they do in Corinth." So if somebody called you a Corinthian, that would be one of the worst things that they could say about you. Well, we go on. So he's in that city. Now you have a city that is a sensual city, and the other city, you might say, was an intellectually elite city. But notice there's going to be fruit, more fruit in Corinth, and a longer stay of Paul in Corinth than the others. Notice in verse 2, and we'll go down to verse 5, "And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by their trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy came down from Mesopotamia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ." Here, Paul is in a very sensual city. What do you do when you go on a business trip? You go to Las Vegas. You go to Tokyo. Have you ever seen those cities at night, at lights? When you call it Sin City, I mean, they just, you know, there's almost a pulsating of that. I mean, when you go to a place like that, like Paul went to Corinth, you want to find fellowship. You want to be with other believers. So when it says he found, it means he searched out to discover. He actively went out to find believers, or those that were of the same persuasion. He was looking for fellowship. I remember some folks in our church years ago, they were, I think, at a conference somewhere, and they said they, I think it might have been a business trip, but they said they walked by a room of where they were staying. They were staying right next door, and they heard a Chuck Smith tape come from the room. You know, they were listening to a Chuck Smith tape. And I said, "Did you knock on the door and have fellowship?" And they said, "No, we didn't." I had to scratch my head. I had to wonder, why wouldn't you do that? Here you have a commonality. You're in a city. You don't know anybody there. You want to search out. You want to have fellowship with believers that are of like mind. You see, Aquila and Priscilla, remember, Claudius kicked him out of Rome. And I suspect that these two, they probably wondered, you know, what's going on? Why were we kicked out of our place of business? We had a profitable business. We had a good home. And here Claudius, out of selfishness, he just kicks us out. And now we're in Corinth, Sin City. Doesn't make sense. Don't understand this. You see, what seems to be a major setback, because it was probably, as many commentators say, Claudius, he was a very selfish individual, and anti-Semitism took hold there, because there were believers that were going into synagogues and talking about Christ, and so it was making kind of an uproar, like you see when we follow Paul around, and even different types where you see that certain uproars break out, and apparently Claudius didn't want anything of it. So he says, Jews, get out of town. And so they're out of town, and so they're in a different place, a sinful place. But you see, disruption often becomes divine appointments. And your disruption and what you're going through, hey, look for, I don't like to say it, it's not biblical, the silver lining, but look for the Lord in it. What does God have for you there? He had for Aquila and Priscilla an encounter with Paul the apostle, and their lives were changed. They were on the mission field. They opened their homes for Bible studies. These became powerful, powerful, you might say, lay people for the kingdom of God. And so we find that here they are, Paul, because he was a tent maker and they were tent makers. Now they're working together. But you know, I love it. And I think all leaders, all pastors, anybody that is going to go into the ministry, they need to know what it's like to work hard with their hands or in a career outside of the church. So often you find people that'll go into seminary and they'll come out and in the pulpit, and right away they expect to be paid by the people. I don't think that's healthy myself. That's not the model that Paul set for us. He was one that worked with his hands. He wanted to know how the people lived, how the people had to struggle and make a living and pay the bills and maybe not have enough this week, so got to work harder next week and that kind of thing. That was Paul. He didn't want to be a burden to anyone, and he says that. And Paul was not afraid of hard work to support himself. But then as we read, when Silas and Timothy came down, they came with a gift. We see it when you read Philippians. They came with a gift from the Philippian church. And at that time, he gave himself to full-time ministry, fully to the things of ministry. But you see, before that, he wasn't opposed to work. And he knew that the church was there to support the minister. In fact, he even writes in 1 Corinthians 9:14, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So Paul knew that, but he didn't want to just show up and say, hey, here I am, feed me. I'm going to teach and I'm going to preach. No, he didn't do that. He worked with his hands. He labored hard. And then when he got this gift from the church in Philippi, he thanked them. He profusely thanked them. And not that, you know, the gift, that's good. I'm thankful that God put that on your heart. But he says in Philippians 4:17, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. You see, Paul always thinking about the people. The profit to your account. And I think maybe Paul was thinking about what Jesus said about laying up treasures on earth and laying up treasures in heaven. Because Paul realized the congregation was going to be blessed. They were going to receive gifts when they get to heaven, when they support the ministry. Paul knew that. And he's probably thinking about what Jesus said when Jesus in Matthew 6:19 said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so Paul, not only setting the example for himself, for a minister to work hard, but also for the congregation to basically give to the ministry. He sets those two examples, and they're both of the Lord, both commands of the Lord. The Lord said, don't neglect the tithe. So important for that, because Paul was in a commercial city. He was in a city that was on the main highway that made a lot of money, and he didn't want people to think and make the gospel appear as though it's commercial. Come on, give more, give more, give more. I've heard of, people have told me there are churches that take up 3 and 4 offerings. You see, when people begin to get the impression that the gospel is commercial
And it's not out of a free heart. It's not out of hilarious giving. That's wrong. It's not right. And so in the day of the Lord, you know, people were motivated. And so when the Lord works, then people are moving in the things of the Lord. But Paul, being the example for others, in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 on, notice this, because he really puts himself out there. He puts himself out there, but he also puts the working person out there as well. So it's good for both. He says in verse 6, 2 Thessalonians 3, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you." So he's saying, hey, I set the example as a pastor, as a leader, as an apostle. I set the example for the rest. I want them to follow me. You know, there are many heretics at that time, many false teachers at that time. We even read about some, Diotrephes and others. But Paul says, I set this example. I hope they follow it. He says, not because we do not have the right to this or to receive from you, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone does not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some of you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ, work in a quiet fashion, eat your own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And then later in another part, it says, for in due season you shall receive a reward. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him, so that he may be put to shame. And yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother.
And that's where we'll finish on today's edition of As We Gather with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. This was a portion of a weekly Bible study from the book of Acts, chapter 18, titled God Is With You. You can hear this message again by visiting CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com and take advantage of our vast media archive. We really appreciate any support or feedback that we receive from our listeners. If you'd like to financially support the As We Gather media ministry, you can give securely online through our website, CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com. May the Lord richly bless you as you walk with Him today.
Blessed because we came.
Next time on As We Gather, we'll continue in Acts chapter 18. Until then, aloha and agape.
We'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.